Let's turn to the Word of God this morning, and I'd like to read the Scripture from two places, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. In the Old Testament, some verses from the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 34. If you will turn first of all then to Ezekiel, chapter 34, after which we will be turning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. First of all, in Ezekiel chapter 34, let me read verses 11 to 16 and verse 23. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I'll rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And now verse 23, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And now John chapter 6, chapter 10, Gospel according to John chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. Our Lord Jesus here is speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And listen again to the familiar words of Jesus in verses 11 and 14, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. May the Lord add his blessing as we meditate for a little while on this marvelous passage. Indeed, both passages speak beautifully of the theme that we have before us this morning, the good shepherd who has come. When you think about the birth of our Savior, people of God, and the various surrounding events that happened, there are always certain persons that come immediately to our minds. We think, first of all, of course, about Joseph and Mary, and how this simple, unknown, poor, young couple traveled to Bethlehem, lodged there in a cattle stall where incredibly the Son of God came into the world. We think about the wise men who journeyed from the lands of the east, having seen a star which signaled to them the birth of a special king born among the Jews. And another group of persons who figure prominently in the birth account of Jesus were, of course, the shepherds. You all know, I think, that they were the first human beings, other than Joseph and Mary, who were made aware of the coming or the birth of the Messiah. It was announced to them in the most miraculous and stupendous fashion, as we just sang, by an angel sent from heaven, surrounded by a multitude of angels, who in a lit sky in the darkness spoke and sang together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is well pleased." As the Christmas song puts it very nicely, I think, it was to shepherds alone in the night that God sent His glorious angels of light, bearing their tidings so blessed and true, "Fear not, a Savior is born unto you." And again, you all, our boys and girls included as well, know this story. But have you ever wondered why it was to the shepherds that God first made known this greatest of all events, the birth of His own Son in our flesh? And one reason, no doubt, that you have heard is that this accorded with the humiliation that was connected to the coming of God's Son to this earth. Yes, everything about His coming was humbling. And therefore also we know that when He came to these shepherds, that too was humbling. Appearing there, or the angels appearing there, to a despised group of persons in their day. But we could cite another reason for the involvement of shepherds in the arrival of God's Son. And this morning I want to offer to you another reason. It's this, simply: Christ's birth was first announced to the shepherds because He came to be a shepherd. This child born in Bethlehem was destined to become the great and the good shepherd of the sheep. And that's going to be the focus then of our message this morning, as we look this morning at another designation, beautiful title for our Savior. Indeed, He referred to it himself with that title. He called Himself, as you heard from John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. "I am the Good Shepherd." Now this morning, we should note that this designation is again rooted in, predicted by, the Old Testament, as we've seen with other names or titles of Christ found in Scripture. Because the Old Testament certainly also mentions the coming of a special shepherd to Israel. And I read one of these prophecies this morning from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you may know, prophesied to the Jews who were living in exile in Babylon. And he himself, in fact, was one of them. He'd been carried away into exile in the first deportation of the Jews from their homeland in 597 B.C., but the kingdom of Judah continued to exist for yet another 11 years after this, until Jerusalem was destroyed and the final deportation of the Jews occurred in 586 B.C. And now in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, the prophet takes to task the leaders of Judah, the kings and the priests, whose corrupt rule and guidance of the people was one of the factors, surely, in God's judgment on His people. And the way Ezekiel describes these leaders is that they were false and evil shepherds. Listen to how chapter 34 begins of Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?'" He's addressing there the rulers and the priests of Judah. They were enriching themselves here with food and other material things and so on. They were, as it were, we might put it in modern slang, they were lining their own pockets at the expense of all the common people over whom they ruled. They had no concern for the needs of their subjects, who were enduring poverty and other difficulties. As Ezekiel writes in verse 4 of the chapter, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." And what was the result? Verse 5 says, "So they were scattered." That is, the people of Judah were scattered because there was no shepherd, because some had already been carried away into exile, and they became food for the wild beasts. Verse 6 continues, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." That's what the Lord said through Ezekiel to the rulers of Israel. To be sure, of course, God was using imagery. He was speaking here of His people as sheep who had been scattered, exiled due to their sins and apostasy. And God's indictment of their leaders, their kings and their priests, was that they had not been good shepherds. They were corrupt shepherds. They had not guided the people in the ways of the Lord. But that's not the way chapter 34 of Ezekiel ends. Because then listen again to verses 11 and 12, with which I began to read Scripture this morning, as Ezekiel proclaims, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." And how would God do that? Well, here's the answer. In a marvelous messianic prophecy found in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24, not only would God Himself be their shepherd, but then more specifically, God says, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them." Now, who is this servant of David God will send as a shepherd? Obviously, that's not referring to King David, who was long dead by this time. This is a reference to Christ, to the son of David, who will come as a ruler from David's line. But notice, this ruler will be a shepherd. The true shepherd from God. In fact, through him, God himself will feed and tend his flock. And you know, this was also foretold by the prophet Micah, who lived some 150 years before Ezekiel. Micah proclaimed to Israel in chapter 5 of his prophecy that God would send a ruler to Bethlehem who would shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. A prophecy that's quoted actually by Matthew in Matthew 2 verse 6 and applied to Jesus, the Savior born in Bethlehem. And another Old Testament prediction of the coming of the shepherd is found in Isaiah 40 verse 11, which says of the Messiah to come, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And so the coming of the Good Shepherd was clearly prophesied in the Old Testament already. And how were these prophecies to be fulfilled? Well, we know it happened when Christ came into the world and began his earthly ministry and soon revealed himself to be that Good Shepherd. In fact, a very well-known passage that we read from John chapter 10, there Christ himself addresses the Jews and proclaims that he was the shepherd of God, who God had sent for his flock. We just want to pause just a moment, as one of our members needs a little extra help. Now, Old Testament had predicted that a great shepherd would come, and we are assured by the grace of God that that great shepherd has indeed come. And so we are thankful again that we can know that we are in the hands of a great shepherd. And let's continue to see what our Lord Jesus says himself about him, about himself as that good shepherd. And first of all, we want to notice that Jesus, in the passage of John 10, contrasts himself here with the false shepherds of Israel, kind of in the same manner as Ezekiel had done in the Old Testament. Who were those false shepherds Jesus had to deal with? Well, they were, of course, Jews in his day, called variously the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests. These were the leaders of the Jews. The Jews themselves were under the governance of Rome, and so also, of course, there were civil authorities. But it was the spiritual leaders, really, that our Savior was speaking of here, and the vast majority of them, as you well know, were opposed, adamantly opposed, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Jesus describes them here in John 10, in rather negative terms, certainly. He compares them to thieves and robbers. He says in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." That means, of course, that these leaders were mainly interested in their own gain, like thieves and robbers would be, both materially and spiritually. They would rather have their own benefit fulfilled than to serve the common people among whom they served. And then notice Jesus also calls them hirelings or hired hands. And why does he do that? Because typically, you know, hired hands have no special love for the sheep, at least certainly not as the owner of the sheep. The hired hands only did so out of duty. The hired hands of Jesus would flee, in fact, if they would see a wolf coming to snatch and scatter the sheep. And so the leaders of the Jews had no special love for the people. But Jesus was different. And listen then to what he says in verse 14, part of our text. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own. That is, I know my own sheep, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And how is he good? First of all, of course, because he knows his sheep. It even says in verse 3 that he calls his own sheep by name as he leads them out into the pastures. Of course, what Jesus means here is that he knows those who belong to him and those who have been saved by him and are true members of his flock or his church. And he knows each of them personally, which is always a striking thought as you reflect upon it. You and I could never do that. How could we possibly know every Christian, every believer by name? And I'm speaking literally here, but we have a shepherd who knows every single one of us personally, individually, regardless of what your name may be. Jesus, as a divine person, of course, would know all of that. Even though the main point is not simply that he knows your given name or your birth name, but the point is he knows us personally. And therefore he knows everything that we need, everything that we go through, every burden we bear, every sin we commit, every weakness that we have, everything we do. The good shepherd knows it all. I think even a farmer today, I'm sure, does not know everything about the cows that he owns or milks. Maybe in the past when they only had about 10 cows, they did. But today with the huge flocks they have, they don't know all the details of their cows or their herds. But isn't it remarkable that you and I, we can go to Christ in prayer whenever and wherever we might be, and we can tell him everything that may be on our minds and hearts because he knows it already even before we tell him. And he knows us exactly personally more than we even know a husband or a wife or a child knows us. He knows us personally by name. That's not a frightful thought for a true Christian. I think that's a most wonderful thought, an assuring thought. In fact, one way Jesus is the good shepherd is that he is above all shepherds, because he knows his sheep by name. But then further, he's also the good shepherd in the sense that no one else is or can be, because he has given his own life for us. And how clearly and how beautifully this is also brought out here in John 10 in his own words. Listen again to what Jesus says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 15, he repeats that claim, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When Jesus said this, he had not yet done so, of course, but he would surely do so. Because as he said in verses 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. If someone would ask you, maybe one of your own children, why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he born in a stable and in a manger? Here is the simple answer that you give. He came down to lay down his life for us, to save us. That's the only reason he came. He came to die, to give his life for us. That's the unsearchable, infinite love of the good shepherd for his sheep. Jesus once told his disciples in John 15, verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And history has provided for us some marvelous and many examples, really, of what that persons have been willing to do for friends, a personal friend, or maybe for someone who was a fellow soldier, or for a policeman trying to protect someone about to be killed by a gunman. And someone's willing to lay down their life for that person to protect them. That's a great sacrifice, of course. Some people call that the ultimate sacrifice. But it isn't the ultimate, the greatest sacrifice that can be given. Because listen to what we read in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. This is the ultimate sacrifice. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. And what does that mean? Romans 5 verse 10 tells us, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Our good shepherd gave his life for whom? For his enemies, for sinners who by nature were enemies of God. That's, of course, what we mean then by substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid the price, the penalty for sin, the penalty of death, indeed eternal death, for those persons or sinners who were totally unworthy of it and were by nature God's enemies. It's for them he died. And not just physically on the cross, but spiritually as well, as they endured God's wrath and all its fury, hell itself. That's the heart, that's the essence of Christ's atonement, and he alone could provide it. He is the perfect God-man. No one else could even begin to offer that price for our sins. Not even a billion human deaths could atone for our sins. And what makes it even more glorious is that this was a definite atonement. Christ gave himself for the life of his own sheep. As Reformed Christians, we firmly believe the doctrine of definite atonement, often more commonly called limited atonement. Yes, it is limited in the sense that Jesus gave his life only for those whom God had already elected from eternity to belong to him and be saved by him. The Bible is clear on that. But I like the expression definite atonement, because it says that Christ definitely paid for their sins and for definite persons whom God had already in his grace chosen to come to faith in him. Christ did not make atonement available to all sinners. He did not say, here it is, I've died for you, and now it's in your court. Now you have to accept it or reject it. No, we're all enemies of God by nature. No one would accept it if it were left up to them. He laid down his life for the sheep who were given to him by his Father to save. And notice also that Jesus says in the passage we read that those sinners saved by grace come from all nations, from all races, from all ethnic backgrounds, all languages. Jesus says in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, meaning the fold of the Jews to whom he is speaking. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Yes, the sheep will be a worldwide church, as it has already become. In any case, what a good shepherd we have. He knows his sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. And thirdly, he is also the good shepherd because he cares for his sheep. He not only saves them, but he will feed them and lead them and provide for them in all their life needs. The Bible has so many passages that speak of the shepherd's kindly care and provision and protection. I always think, of course, immediately, as maybe you do, of Psalm, the most favorite Psalm of many people, Psalm 23. I think more sermons have been preached on that Psalm than any other Bible passage. And you know the words of it by heart. But keep in mind, this is a messianic Psalm. It speaks, yes, of the Lord as the shepherd, but that Lord, the name used in the Scriptures is really Yahweh or Jehovah, is not only our covenant God, but he is also Christ. Christ, whose name Jesus means Jehovah saves. This Psalm 23 can only be true because it has been fulfilled by the Good Shepherd. And so you can well substitute his name in everything this Psalm says. The Lord is my shepherd. You can say, Jesus is my shepherd. And David says this to himself. He himself was a shepherd before he became a king. And then David unfolds the many ways in which the Lord, his shepherd, cares for the sheep. He says, I shall not want. Yes, in Jesus, the Lord provides everything we need. We lack nothing when we have him, when we are part of his flock. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. That's what our good shepherd does. He gives us nourishment. He gives us strength. He gives us rest, as we're enjoying even today in the Lord's house, in which we are physically, mentally, and spiritually renewed in body and soul. And so this week we go forth again and we do a little more grazing in the pastures. We do more of our activity and engage in our daily life to be lived for Christ. And then the Good Shepherd leads us then beside the still waters. He leads and guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. How does He do that? He does it through His Word and Holy Spirit, which Christ leads and directs our lives. We are fed by His Word, instructed in righteousness, admonished thereby to live for Him. And the Good Shepherd also leads us in the church today as His flock, as a body. And how does He do that? Well, also, of course, by the proclamation of the Gospel, which we hear God's Word from Sunday to Sunday. And also, in addition, Christ leads us through the leaders, the servants He has placed among us in the church, the office bearers of the church. They represent the Good Shepherd as well. We began this morning by noting God's warnings through the prophet Ezekiel to the evil shepherds of Israel, their kings, their priests, and other leaders who were only out to serve themselves and neglected their calling to serve the sheep of Israel, the common people who were needy and poor and neglected. Well, God's leaders in the church today are called to be good shepherds of the flock under their chief good shepherd. Listen to 1 Peter 5, where the apostle addresses the elders, which includes, of course, also the pastors of the churches. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Shepherd the flock of God that is under your care, serving as overseers, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then Peter gives this promise. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Yes, the Good Shepherd who has come is our chief shepherd, the chief shepherd of the church. And he will indeed come again so that all his under shepherds, in fact, all of us who are his sheep, may give good account to him of our faithfulness in his service. So may Christ be well pleased with us. May we not be stubborn sheep, resistant to his will. May we not stray from him thinking we can find better pastures elsewhere in the false attractions of this life and world. Or if you have dear ones who strayed from him, pray that that good shepherd will seek them and find them and return them to his fold, for he is gracious to lost sheep. He left the 99, remember the parable he told, for the one sheep who had strayed, that it might be brought back again to the flock. May we be sheep who love the shepherd, who follow him gladly, who live for him daily and honor him gratefully. Then, as Psalm 23 tells us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And also, as Psalm 23 ends, we can say with assurance, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, my good shepherd, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful again that we, your sheep, might gather here this morning, might listen again to you speaking to us through your word and by your spirit. Great shepherd, good shepherd of the sheep, grant that we may be ever grateful, thankful for that wonderful salvation that you have brought, thankful that you came indeed for this simple reason, to save us, the sheep, to save us for yourself, that you might indeed give us life, life eternal, life abundant. Great shepherd, we pray that we may honor and serve you in all of our callings, in the church, in our homes, in our daily lives. And we pray that we may grow more and more in our love for you as we contemplate, especially during the season again, the richness, the blessing of your coming. So hear our prayers, we pray, and we thank you too that our dear brother was able to be taken here, sitting in a wheelchair. Thank you, O Lord, for your care for all of us day by day. We ask it all in Jesus' name.